Our reading today is Romans chapter 16, and in the church Bibles you will find it on page 1144. That's 1144, Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Caroline, thank you for reading so well for us. Please do keep Romans 16 open in front of you. And let me just lead us again in a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder at what you do when signing off on a text message or a WhatsApp message. Do you put your name or not at the end? It seems humanity is divided into two largely down the lines of age, at those who put their names at the end, at those who don't. Some folk, I think like myself, think it's polite. It's just a nice way to sign off. Some folk, maybe our children, think it's redundant. Of course I know it's from you. But is this all Paul is doing here at the end of his letter? You can always tell the translators are somewhat hedging their bets when they give us headings like personal greetings or final instructions. Is this just Paul's way of saying lots of love, goodbye? Well, certainly it is the end of the letter. The main bulk of the argument is over. But Paul still has some very important reminders for these Christians in Rome. We learn of the real warmth and love shown in laboring together for the gospel in his final gospel greetings. And we sense the real danger and urgency of those who get in the way of gospel work in Paul's final gospel warning. And lest we forget what has been the heartbeat of the whole letter, the pressing need for the gospel to go to all nations for the glory of God, we get a final gospel reminder. So firstly, you'll see on your sheets there, give greetings to fellow gospel workers. Give greetings. Maybe we're quite grateful we're the ones who weren't doing the Bible reading this morning. We get this whole list of names, don't we, in rapid fire succession. Now, I do think there's a lot we can learn from these names, even if we don't know a lot about each single one of them. And what is super clear is the big idea. Some of us may have heard of the repeated word tool when studying the Bible. Very often, if a word or a phrase is repeated a lot, it is something very important in the Bible. And we can't fail to miss the word greet. It comes 16 times as a command, 21 times in total in this chapter. And clearly, Paul is saying a lot more than just hi. I think there are at least three things we can learn about these Christians in Rome in these greetings Paul gives. The first is they are diverse, yet united. We may not have spotted it on the first read-through, but we have a whole range of backgrounds present here in Rome. So we've got Jews and Gentiles. If you look down in verse 7, Andronicus and Junia are Paul's kinsmen. He means that they're fellow Jews. So also his Herodian, verse 11. But many of the lists on the names, though, are Gentile names, Jew and Gentile. Perhaps more obviously, we've got men and women in this list. 9 out of the 26 individuals greeted are women. Paul evidently thinks highly of all of them. There's no sexism or chauvinism. Paul is crystal clear. We need men and women working together in ministry. I hope we're clear on that here at St. John's. There's almost certainly slave and free in this list. Ampliatus, Urbanus, Hermes, Philologus and Julia, they were common slave names. Presumably they were or still are slaves. And yet it's also evident some are free. They have power and reputation. There are wealthy and poor. Some have homes large enough to host house churches. We get maybe up to 5 house churches listed here. Some of them, if they're the same names that we get in the records, may even have been friends of the emperor. Wealthy and poor, individuals and couples. And the point is, it is a real mix of backgrounds and peoples, and yet they are all united. United in Christ and nothing else. So again, look down with me. Verse 3, in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in Christ. Verse 8, in the Lord. Verse 9, in Christ. Verse 10, in Christ. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, in the Lord. We almost gloss over it. It's so commonplace. But it is the most profound truth about anyone's identity, whether they are in Jesus Christ or not. All of these wildly diverse and different people united in Christ. Wonderfully, I think St. John's is exhibiting this more and more. We have all sorts of backgrounds and nationalities, all levels of social status. Now, we mustn't rest on our laurels. I'm sure we can think of other types of people we'd love to see here on a Sunday morning. But let's give thanks for what God is doing in and through us. And if you're not yet a Christian, we are genuinely delighted that you are joining us here on a Sunday. But please don't be confused. The only way to be part of this church, or in fact any church, is to put your trust in Jesus, to submit to him, to be in Christ. And that is the only way into the church, and it's the key truth that defines the church. Just as an aside, it's worth pointing out, we're not a national church, we are Jesus's church, we belong to him. We mustn't confuse Church of England with Church of English, which is a relief to some of us here. Now, what defines us as a church isn't being British, but being in Christ. So it means church will always be the most united and most diverse group of people on earth. I find it wonderfully encouraging when you're chatting with someone and you realise that about the only thing you have in common with them is Jesus Christ. And actually that is everything you need to love them profoundly as a brother or sister in Christ. That brings us to the next characteristic we spot. All these believers love one another. And maybe we noticed how four times Paul calls someone beloved. He clearly cares deeply for the people he's writing to. In verse 13, he's been on the receiving end of maternal affection from Rufus's mother. And then just look at verse 16 again with me. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. There's genuine affection, isn't there, that is expressed. We may have genuine affection for brothers and sisters in Christ, but do we show it? Now, it's worth saying a holy kiss may need to be culturally translated, but it mustn't be absent. We also notice in verse 16, it's not just Paul sending greetings. You see, they're to greet one another, and all the churches in Christ send their greetings. We get a little snapshot in verses 21 to 23. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Those that with Paul send their greetings to, there's real Christian love on display. But the main characteristic, I think, is a wholehearted, hard-working commitment to gospel ministry. You see, Paul's highlighting those he can expect to support him on his journey to Spain. So just think about it. Why does Phoebe come right at the beginning, verse 1? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she's been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Phoebe's mentioned first because very likely she's the one delivering the letter, and so they're to welcome her. But it's not just be nice to her when she arrives, but show her the gospel welcome that Paul outlines for the strong and the weak in chapters 14 and 15. And she's been a partner in the gospel, using her wealth, using her position to help many Christians in gospel ministry, including Paul. Paul deliberately flags up how she has served the gospel. Next come the dynamic duo of Prisca and Aquila, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. And why does Paul put them at the head of this list of people to be greeted? Well, again, I think he's highlighting a model couple who've supported him in the past and who have laboured with him in making Jesus Christ known. We might have spotted how Paul singles out four women, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, as having worked hard. That's the description for each one of them. The idea is of real toil and effort and wearying exertion. He's praising them for their labour in gospel work. That's what he's focusing in on. So it's no surprise he also refers to his fellow workers. That's how he refers to Prisca and Aquila, or verse 9, Urbanus. And some have even been imprisoned for the gospel, verse 7. Now, we praise what we value. And Paul clearly values these co-laborers in the gospel. I think in many ways we do a really good job of encouraging one another here, especially in gospel service. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, are there ways we can grow in this? Commending someone who puts on a workplace carol service to reach their colleagues with the gospel. The person who takes their friend out for coffee and offers to read the Bible one-to-one with them. The parent who makes a priority of reading the Bible each day with their children. Do we lovingly encourage one another in our gospel endeavours, in our labour? How could we be getting even better at this? It is a great question to ask. But Paul doesn't just focus on the positives, does he? He says who to greet, but he also says who to avoid. So secondly this morning, again, you'll see it on the outline, dodge deceivers who dangerously divide. I don't know about you, but verse 17 seems a bit like a bolt from the blue, doesn't it? I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. Now, what it does is it reminds us how false teachers have always plagued the church, ever since the very beginning. Now, they threaten to divide this united, loving, gospel-focused church. Now, their tactics remain the same too. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Now, they're not always easy to spot. So in order to dodge these deceivers, the Christians in Rome need to be discerning. Paul wants to make sure they're not taken in. Verse 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. They're going on well, they're mature, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Even mature, godly churches like the ones in Rome need to be on guard. But lest they get anxious, they can be confident of the outcome. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We might think it's a contrast talking about the God of peace crushing Satan under our feet, even a contradiction. But peace is not opposed to justice or judgment. Very often peace is achieved through judgment. And we either surrender to God, we hand the reins of our life over to him, or we will rightly and fairly be judged for rebelling against him. Verse 20 also reminds us how serious these deceivers are. And you see, it's satanic. There are some issues where Christians can legitimately disagree. We thought about some of them back in chapter 14. But when it comes to the gospel, about how to get right with God, about the nature of who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross, then we simply cannot agree to disagree. And those who lead others astray, well, Paul says they are diabolical. That's why the current debates in the Church of England are so serious. There are bishops and other church leaders publicly and unrepentantly saying, in effect, you don't need to repent. You can sin, you can reject God's good rule and still be accepted into his kingdom. But actually, to say that, it's not quibbling about words. It's not just a matter of interpretation. No, it is denying Jesus and his words. It's perverting the gospel. It's not serving Jesus, but their own appetites. But it's just what so many people want to hear, isn't it? What's interesting is even after 2,000 years, it's still the same tactics, smooth talk and flattery, saying what people want to hear. And we need to be clear, we're not the ones causing the divisions and creating obstacles. So often it's those who stick to the Bible who are accused of being difficult and divisive. And we're told we need to get with the times. We can't be so outdated and difficult. Certainly in the Church of England, you get the impression many bishops think we'll be more appealing if we just water down or edit what the Bible says on sexuality or marriage or the exclusivity of Christ. But we mustn't forget, Paul's writing this letter to enlist the support of the Christians in Rome as he seeks to head to Spain with the gospel. His concern is the gospel going to the ends of the earth. These deceivers, they're not just a nuisance, they're getting in the way of the advance of the gospel. So for the sake of global missions, we need to watch out for these divisive deceivers. Watching out for these people or avoiding them, as Paul says, it will mean we have to create visible difference, distance even, between us and the denomination if they persist in teaching falsehood. Please do pray for me, for the PCC, for the staff team as we think and pray through what it'll look like. But also don't forget, Paul tells all Christians to watch out. All of us need to be discerning in the Christian books we read, in the podcasts we listen to, in the sermons we download. Not that we live in an echo chamber, but we check everything we hear against God's word, against the Bible. And also we mustn't be worried by false teachers, because God's gospel is still God's power to save. And this is where Paul leaves us in our final point this morning. Verses 25 to 27, Paul finishes with a crescendo of praise as he calls on us to glorify God, who establishes us through Paul's gospel. It is just wonderful how Paul draws this magnificent letter to a close. Verse 25 again. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. In a sense, Paul ends where he began, with the gospel, with the declaration all about Jesus Christ risen from the dead, ruling in power, rescuing sinners. We need to keep remembering God's gospel. We never, ever, ever move on from it. And this prayer of praise, it's not only a brilliant reassurance, it's all God's work. It's also yet one more spur to be about the great task of global evangelization, getting the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Lest we think it's all down to us or even all about us, we're reminded God is the one who establishes us through Paul's gospel. That idea of strengthening, verse 25, it's the idea of fixing something firmly in place, of nailing something down. Back in chapter 1, Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And here we discover that gift is the gospel. It's through the gospel we're saved. And it's through the gospel we're kept by God until that final day. We are fixed in place. God is the one who ensures we'll make it across the finish line. And the way he does it is through his gospel. And the gospel is now at large. It's an open secret. Just look down with me to verse 26 again. Do you see, the eternal God has issued a command. Did we know that? Now is the God-ordained time for the gospel to be broadcast to the nations. What the eternal God is about is bringing the obedience of faith all over the world, people submitting to Jesus as Lord, receiving righteousness through his death, and growing in obedience to him. Paul began his letter by reminding the Romans of exactly this fact. Chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, in Jesus he has received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. In calling the Romans to support him in taking the gospel to Spain, he's just asking them to line up their lives with what God is doing in his world. And he's doing it all through his gospel. Paul calls it my gospel, doesn't he? Here in chapter 16, in the first verse of the letter, he calls it the gospel of God. It's Paul's gospel because he's proclaiming it. God's given it to him to make it known. But it doesn't originate from Paul. This is God's message for God's world. God's plan all along has been the gospel. That's why here at St. John's we're all about Jesus Christ. If you're new to things, perhaps just visiting, this is the most vital thing to know. We are all about knowing Jesus Christ and making him known. He is what the gospel is all about. His words, his life, his righteousness, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his rule, his return. If you are not yet a convinced follower of Jesus, please come and chat to me afterwards, or just grab any Christian here, and we would love to tell you more about Jesus. And don't be surprised if we open our Bibles. Did you notice this gospel is made known through the prophetic writings and synonymous with Paul's preaching of Jesus Christ? In other words, it's in the Bible. It's why we preach God's word, read God's word, sing God's word, study God's word in our growth groups, because we long to know Jesus Christ better. And we long to see God glorified as people come to faith in Jesus Christ and praise him for all eternity. That is what we're about as a church. That is what we should be about as individuals. Paul's heartbeat is one just desperate, just longing to see God glorified as people from all over his world turn to him in obedient faith in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's why he's so keen to greet all these fellow gospel laborers. It's why he's so serious about the danger of gospel distorters. And it's why he's so passionate about the glory of God as his gospel goes to all nations. All of this is bringing glory to the eternal God. The gospel does wonderfully, marvelously bring salvation to all who believe. But ultimately, it is not a man-centric gospel revolving around us. No, it is far bigger, far better, even than that. It is all finally and fully for God's glory. David Seckham, who I've mentioned before, has written a little book on Romans, and he puts it well. God's plan is no less than a new universe for a new humanity, and for that he is bringing to faith in Christ people from all the nations of the world. The wisdom and glory of the God who is doing this will be a source of wonder and amazement for all ages to come. So this week, in fact for the rest of our lives, let's together be strengthened by this gospel and encouraged to proclaim this gospel to all nations. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, ruling in power, rescuing sinners, all to the praise and glory of God. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you save people and you strengthen people through your gospel. Thank you that we can know this gospel through your word. We do pray that we would learn more of Christ, love him more, serve him more zealously and joyfully, and with greater joy proclaim him to all nations. And thank you that all of this is bringing glory to your name forevermore through Jesus Christ. We praise you in his name. Amen.